discussion with regard to the Exodus generation. First thing that we noted is that they are believers. That's very important to our understanding of what is going on here. They were believers who were the eyewitnesses to some of the most phenomenal miracles that anyone has ever seen. Thing after that, just all over the place. And still, what's this tell me? And still would not acclimate to the circumstances in front of them. And in the wilderness journeys, the Bible specifically says that they flunked 10 tests. Now, everybody has testing. That's a part of life. But testing of the Christian, in the Christian life, we are tested. And tests are designed to improve us spiritually if we pass those tests. Okay? So this generation, all males 20 and up, perished in the wilderness. They died before their time, a huge percentage of them. Now, obviously, if someone came into the wilderness and they were 90 years old or 100, then, yeah, you can understand them dying in the wilderness. But the entire generation to be wiped out, minus two people, that's unheard of. They didn't survive. When God's against you, you've had it. There's no escape. You can run, but you can't hide, as they say. Now, during this time, in the first 2 years, I want to get this, I want you to understand that. These 10 tests occurred in the first 2 years of their wandering. The original plan was 2 years in the wilderness, we're going to build that tabernacle. We're going to get you some military training, and then we're going to take you into the land, and you're going to start dispossessing these powerful Canaanite entities, because you got me, you got Yahweh to you know, the walls of Jericho and all that. He can throw anything at an enemy. It's unbelievable. I mean, you know, forget it. You got him on your side. You got the ultimate secret weapon. Now, He's the creator. You see examples in the Bible where he defeated armies by sending a plague of hornets. That'll shut them down. Little insects. Israel faced 10 tests over the first 2 years of their wanderings, culminating in the tests associated with spying out the land. And they flunked each and every one of them. Numbers 14, 16 through 22. Back in the day, I taught this church the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. I shudder to think, imagine trying to do that again, Jack. God's grace, making me able to do that. And this is where I've learned so much about this whole situation. Because out of it, we're supposed to draw spiritual lessons. It isn't about numbers. God isn't into the numbers game, like all these churches are out here, as an example. He isn't into the numbers game. I get text messages or emails saying, "Hey, Jack, you can build your church and do this." Unsubscribe. I don't want to hear about it. It's all artificial. You get enough entertainment, you can get anybody in here. Distract them with all this music and running around. Easter's coming up. Send all the kids out to hunt Easter eggs. You know? No, we don't do that. Our time is precious, and we devote it to the teaching of there's a lot in the Bible to occupy your time. The 10th test was the final straw. I'm of the belief that if they had flunked 1 through 9 and acclimated to 10, they could have went into the land. But they didn't. It was the evil report of the majority of the 12 spies, 10 on the wrong side, 2 on the good side. The bad part about the report wasn't They all came back and unanimously and with physical evidence said that this land is truly a land, to use the idiom, flowing with milk and honey. And they brought back fruit and things they carried. If you go to Israel and get one of their certified guides, that's their patch on their deal. It's two males with these sticks around and the fruit hanging down off of it. To commemorate that back in the history when they brought this back, they all said, all 12 of them said, yes, this science, everything you cracked it up to be. It's phenomenal. And then 10 of them started whining and actually almost crying. But they got, they're more numerous. They live in these big, powerful cities. And there's some of them are giants, you know, the Goliath crowd. And they're crying, grown men. And the other two, Joshua and Caleb, are saying, we can take them. We've got God on our side. Something you don't understand about that. And then you have this whole background of a destroyed Egypt and everything else. And then you're up here whining that God would take you into the land and have you be crushed by them. Yeah, they're in big cities. But you know what happened to Jericho, don't you? They marched around it for 7 days. And the rule was this. Don't talk. Every morning you'll get up and march around quiet. Just quiet. And then on the seventh day at the end, I want all of you to shout in unison with one voice. And those walls come. And why was God wiping out the Canaanites? Because they were nations that had become extremely corrupt in the fertility cult. Human sacrifice. Awful stuff. You lose your right to live. You lose your right to have a nation if you go down certain paths. And history is strewn with it. Well, they won't tell you that in the history books because they don't understand what we understand. The 45, the 10 tests include, as I said, too much water test on the west shore of the Red Sea. B, wrong kind of water at Marah, bitter water. The no food test in the wilderness. Now, these are coming real quick, as a matter of fact. They ran out of food. Okay. Here's what's their first meal after they ran out of food that they get. A bunch of migratory birds, quail, a certain species of quail, come in and God forces them down close to the ground so they can go out there with clubs and just knock them out of the air and eat, have quail. Protein. The no food test in the wilderness, Exodus 16, 2 and following. D, here's another one we get. You can't follow instructions. Here's going to be your main diet. It's manna. There's a description of it in the Bible. What it was like. And it will be deposited on the surface of the ground, probably pretty thick, but you've got to get out there and you've got to get it before 10 in the morning because the sun will kill it. Now, can you follow that instruction? This is a very good food because it would have everything in it to make someone of any age very healthy, and it's easy to prepare. You don't have to, because out in this wilderness, you can't grow crops. And you can't eat all your cattle or they'll all be gone. And you need them for sacrifice and so forth. So there was the two-part specific instruction test in connection with the gathering of the manna. And there were Jews, they violated it. What's it say? Manna is going to fall 6 days out of seven. Sunday, our Sunday, through Friday. On Friday, you're going to get a double portion. Just get enough for each household. You'll know, two adults, a couple kids or something. Just get enough for one household. It's all you need. And here's a couple ways you can fix it up. So what did some of them do? They went out and they gathered more. Not faith resting that it'll fall on the ground on the next day. So they gathered more so they'd have a stockpile. Well, it said that it went rancid. Worms got in it and it stunk to the high heaven. That's what they had in their tent. Because some of them couldn't just get enough for one day's meals. And then the other part, he said, on the Sabbath, he's beginning to get them acclimated to the Sabbath principle. Remember that the Sabbath, as a rest on the seventh day for the Jews in their dispensation, this was not law until Sinai. The fact that God rested on the seventh day meant that his work was finished, not because he was tired. And it teaches man that he should take a day off and not be a workaholic. But anyway, the seventh day, there won't be any out there. None. So on Friday, the sixth day, you gather a double portion. You gather a double portion on any other day, and it's going to go rancid. Now, can you follow instructions? Now, of course, manna out of the sky represents what? Bible doctrine. That's why you came here today, to get your spiritual manna, spiritual food. Bread from heaven, if you will. Heavenly bread. I think there's a verse that says angels delivered it. The no water test at Rephidim, where Moses struck the rock, of which we, as I said, have a picture on our bulletin board. You can see it online. If you can get into Saudi Arabia, you can go over and see it. But they probably won't let you in. Since that site around Sinai, there were these early investigators snuck in there. And they checked all this out and saw that it fits all the detail of the Bible. There's a cave up in it. There was back in the day a stream that came down. Doesn't fit every mountain. Plus the top is blackened, unlike other high places in the area. And there's more to it than that. Evidence has been left on the ground. People dug around out there, they're going to find a whole bunch of mass graves. Because in some of these things, in the stunts they pulled, God wiped out thousands of them. But, you know. The no water test at Rephidim, the absent leader test at Sinai. Moses goes up on the mountain and is with God for 40 days. They think he's dead. He's gone. Well, let's elect a new leader and go back to Egypt. Yeah, that's a wonderful place to go. Isn't this everything reversed? And that's when they pulled out the golden calf. Cow worship in Egypt. That was their big livestock. It had nothing to do with sheep. It was cattle. So they had the golden calf. They took some of this gold that they brought out of Egypt when they plundered the Egyptians. See, it's payback for all those years that you enslaved us. God said on the 10th plague, they'll be more than willing to give you everything and anything you want if you will just leave. And don't feel ashamed to walk into a house and say, give me all your jewelry. It's unconventional plunder. They took some of that gold and made a golden calf and was worshiping it and carrying on like pagans. The absent leader test. He's gone, he's dead, and that's it. Oh, come on. He went up on the mountain. They heard God speak from the mountain. And they didn't want to hear his voice. Tell Moses everything and we'll just listen to Moses. They're so flaky, it's unbelievable. the same routine test at Tabera. You can read about those if you want to on your own. The self-control test at Kibroth Hataava, Numbers 11:33. That's where they were begging God, we want more, we want another quail event. We're tired of this manna. We want quail. I put a whine in my voice because that's what they are. A bunch of whiners. The beneficiaries of all these miracles and all this, and you should have been on a sky high on your emotions. What now has God got for us? So here's an example of something. You get what you were begging and whining about, and you get it, and you abuse it. And they were just eating this stuff, gorging it, and God started killing them for gluttony. I don't care how hungry you are. You don't just start grabbing stuff and shoving it in your face. Use self-control. That's what some believers lack, and that's why they go down spiritually. They don't have self-control. They don't have self-discipline over their lives. Why didn't you make it? Oh, I overslept. Is that what you tell your boss? I overslept. Well, you can go oversleep without a job if you do this again. You're expected to be here. Do your thing. How hard is it to get 8 hours on a Saturday night? Now, of course, if you drink yourself into the woodwork, that's not smart. Self-control in all things, the Bible says. The evil report test at Kadesh, I went over that with you. The 10, the majority. According to the number of days the spies were on patrol, was the number of years Israel was to remain in the wilderness. When Joshua and Caleb and the rest of the representatives of the other 10 tribes went in, they were on patrol and spying out the land for 40 days, a month plus 10. Okay? So God says, all right, you've already spent 2 years in the wilderness. I'm going to penalize you another 38. So for 38 years, they were in the wilderness. Extra. When believers act up in certain ways, they cut themselves out of phase two blessing. During the 40-year period, God administered the sentence of death to that generation, minus the two exceptions. Here again, lessons for the day. You want to be with the majority? Then you'll be a dummy. Always in the wrong spot. Always thinking wrong. But you got all these people patting you on the back. The Bible teaches God isn't into the numbers game. 8 people, after 120 years of preaching, got on that ark. Yeah. And here we are. Scripture in various places bears witness to the destruction of that formative generation and the reasons. And look at all those scriptures. It's celebrated in songs, Psalms, 1 Corinthians, Hebrews, and so forth. That generation. Yeah, they're a standout generation. They should have been special in the sense that they were, in the sense that we are the first generation of the Jewish nation, not the race, the nation. You have to have 3 things to have a nation. You have to have a sufficient population. You have to have a law code, you know, the one we've got that we violate all over the place. Our founding fathers hammered out. That one. It's taught in all the public schools, isn't it? You're supposed to memorize it, right? Pass tests on it. Show examples of violation. No. How can you bring up a generation and have any cohesiveness if they don't understand these things? So you have to have a law code. And the third thing you have to have is real estate. So they had a sufficient population. They got their law code and their marching orders at Sinai. And by the way, they weren't forced into this. Nobody was forced into it. Not one of these people were forced into putting blood on their doorposts. They did it by faith. Well, they did that, signifying they were at least believers. What does that mean? That means that down the line, this Messiah is going to show up, the Jewish Messiah, and take away our sins. So they were believers. They just got SUD'd, sin unto death. That's where God takes a believer out, under the sin unto death. It doesn't have to be a gory death. It can be. A just believer can die a gory death, as in martyrdom. It isn't that. It's in the nature of the death. It's the circumstances surrounding it. You did not finish your course. You weren't on top of Bible doctrine when you breathed your last. And therefore, it's the sin unto death. It's a minus. And it cuts the believer out of phase three reward, the crown in particular, which you definitely want to get that. The Bible does not overhype stuff. If it says that this is something that ear has not heard, eye has not seen, it has never entered into the imagination of man, the things that God has prepared for those, and herein lies the rub, those that love him. Oh, I love Jesus. You can say it until you're blue in the face. But words are just emotional words. Prove it by your actions and your the divine viewpoint in your soul. The question posed by this verse is, how does this physical destruction of that generation apply to the judgment of the unbelievers who are profiled in Jude and 2 Peter? The Exodus generation was guilty of the same kinds of vices. They denied the Lord who delivered them. God provided salvation for these awful false teachers. They practiced idolatry even at Sinai. They engaged in immorality at Sinai, because these pagan get-togethers, there's a lot of illicit sex. It's called a fertility cult. The remnants of it remain in our Easter celebration. Bunny rabbits and Easter eggs are fertility symbols. And the average person walking around on the street doesn't even know what the word Easter means. Does it mean East, like Easter? No. It's an anglicized version of the Babylonian top female deity, Ishtar. You don't believe me? Look it up in your Webster's dictionary. Happy Easter, these Christians running around. They're the same ones that like to mix Santa Claus in with the coming of Jesus. And tell their little kiddos these big lies. But it's fun. Well, hell, a lot of things are fun, but they're sinful. Fun isn't the criteria. But try to get this across. Somebody was telling me about a minister that got up at some Christian school and on Easter. It was Christmas. And he was, "There's no Santa Claus." The place went dead quiet. Because the grandparents and the parents, everybody there for their kids at Christmas. And then he backpedals, doubles down on the whole thing. Because he's gutless. You don't lie to people and say there's a man in a red suit going to bring you stuff in a sleigh with some deer flying through the air. I was real big into Christmas. I was a little kid back on the ranch in South Dakota. I was really big on it. I made sure my mom and dad were in bed. I didn't want Santa not to come down when we were still up, Because I get a whole bunch of, we get a whole bunch of gifts on Christmas Eve. That's from the whoever. And then I get up in the morning, there's the tree with all my train sets set up. Everything was out in the open. Santa did that. See, that's why the human race is like children. You can sell them anything if there's fun and something to be gained in it. That's just the way it is. Yeah, it took me probably until I was about 10 or 12 to see through this. Because like the flat earth, the true doctrine of the nature of the earth, I wasn't thinking this through. Common sense and logic weren't a big part of my life, except to survive. How could a man and a sleigh get all those gifts to all those kids? Much less the big old guy getting down a chimney. My grandmother was up from Alamogordo visiting on Christmas. My dad, we had a flat roof house, and he got up on top of the roof. And it's always snowy in South Dakota like that time of year. And he had one of those little stick horses with bells on it. He got up there and started rattling, going, ho, ho, ho. They said my face went completely white. And I am screaming at my mother and everybody to shut all the lights off and jump under the covers. My grandmother chewed her son out for doing that to me. They practiced idolatry at Sinai. They engaged in immorality. They were malcontents and insubordinate to authority. Sound familiar? These things are more or less the venue of the false teachers of Jude and 2 Peter. They continually put God to the test, and he had to respond with wrath. God has great patience, but there's a point at which when you push him over that line, he's going to come down on people. Know that. You don't want to discover when it is. They acted more like unbelievers than believers. The answer to that question, to the question is that if God was compelled to act so harshly with believers, how much more will he come against unbelievers who actively seek to subvert the truth? We covered that in 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. They face not only the prospect of the sin unto death, but eternal retribution. 60, like those of the Exodus generation, God picks off the heretics one by one. And then in the tribulation, he's going to clean the whole earth up and get rid of all this junk. Take it all down. Expose every bit of it. All the lies, all the stuff, whether it's science lies, religious lies, political lies, whatever it is. These systems raised up against the knowledge of God and his word, they're all going to be brought out into the... They did this in a corner. He's going to bring this out in the open. So I want to be on the right side. I don't want to go, ooh. And so I got so with a certain amount of pain and sacrifice, I figured out, just like Santa Claus, but I was an adult, that this mess they're telling me about the universe is a joke. It is unworkable. I found I know a super genius who was a good scientist in his day. There's a car named after him, Tesla. You know what he said about the Earth? It isn't a spinning ball, and gravity doesn't exist. Somebody sent that over to me, and I also have a book I got online. The Electric Messiah. Tesla. If we'd have followed his science, you can't believe how better things would be. You can pull energy out of the thin air, and it isn't going to cost anybody anything. Wow. But they took Tesla, and they took his patents and everything, and grabbed him up, and he died in poverty. And so who do we praise? Could his Time magazine make the man of the 20th century? That quack. He's a genius, but he's a quack. Einstein. who just make pronouncements and have a blackboard with all these elaborate mathematical equations on them. You can make up stuff all day. What's out there in the beyond the atmosphere? It's a vacuum. It was a pronouncement of his. A vacuum. I'm having a problem with that. How do you launch a rocket off the moon in a vacuum? And you know, all this science, you know, Star Wars and the thing going this way, fire coming up. There's nothing to push against. Do an experiment, but you won't, but you don't have to. Get a big plexiglass tube, big tall one. Put a rocket down here. Suck all the air out of it. Pump all the air out of it. Light it and see if that thing goes up. It won't. It just sit there. Someone in my church sent me some documents from NASA. They say all flight controls, all the mathematics we use to fly airplanes is predicated, they said it, on a flat earth. You can't have it both ways. It's either flat or it's round. It's flat. Imagine trying to survive on a spinning ball. I always like to drop things on people. How's the Nile River run uphill? It starts deep in Africa and it dumps in the Mediterranean Sea and have to go. So the first thing I see when I go to school and a kid back in the country schoolhouse is there's a globe sitting out there. It's etched in my little brain like Santa Claus was back in the day. And I don't say a damn thing. I don't ask any good questions. I should have had a course in logic. Basic and all the way up the ladder until I get in advanced logic. You have a paper, you read it, you say, find the errors in it. The things that don't match. And it trains you to think instead of following the herd. So the answer is that if God was compelled to act harshly with believers, how much more is he going to come down on unbelievers? Because there's only one sin Christ didn't die for. And it isn't what the people out here think. Suicide or whatever. No, it is rejection of Christ in time. That's the unpardonable sin. We have a separate doctrine. It's called the eternal sin, the unpardonable sin, and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit reveals the gospel to a person's soul and they reject that, that's the unpardonable sin. Christ didn't die for that sin. He died for all other sins. So, universally, practically, it's thought that people are in hell because of the bad things they did up here. No. I don't care if their name is Joe Stalin. I just picked him out of thin air. I don't care what killed millions of Russians. Democide. Nations have killed more of their own people than they have each other in war. He's not down there for that. He's down there for rejection of Christ. Because we have a principle. And that principle is, you can't convict a person of a single act twice. The law, there's a law for that. See, why don't you learn this stuff? You can't charge someone with something if there's no law on the law books. Is that right? Yeah. If there was no law on the law books that said you had to have a seatbelt on when you're driving down the road, they couldn't pull you over and give you a ticket. You'd say, cite the law. If we're going to be a country of laws and rules, you can ask me in private, but I got a real big one for you. They pulled over on us. Once I've realized, you know, the more I've studied, I've realized, yes, this is the devil's world, and it's packed full of lies and liars, and people will do anything for advancement and money. They will. Keep it. Like those of the Exodus generation, God picks off the heretics one by one. Finally, men who have been the most ardent and high-profile enemies of the faith often have miserable lives and deaths. Yeah. He gets them. He gets them coming and going. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.